There is a river. It flows from deep within. Oh, there is a fountain. It frees the soul from sin. So come to this water. That never shall run dry. There was a thirsty woman. She was drawing from a well, but her life, it was ruined and wasted. Her soul was this water, you'll never thirst again. 'Cause there is a river, it flows from deep within. Oh, there is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. So come to this water. There is a vast supply. Oh, there is a river that never
continue to rejoice in those tremendous provisions that God has freely given unto us. Let us turn this morning to the third chapter of Philippians. Philippians 3. And we will begin reading with verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that is which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of or out from among the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We would continue this morning with these messages we have been on for a little while on the high calling. And today, I want the title of this message is The Urgency of That High Calling. We read it here in verse 14 where Paul says, I press toward the mark. Something that he gave his energy to. It was something very important and urgent in his life. This word press indeed reflects such urgency. And I'm also going to go into quite a number of other words and phrases which seem to explain or to enlarge on this little word, press. We have seen in previous messages on this high calling just what God has called us to. For example, the high calling to ministry, high calling that Christ would be in you, also others that we have seen. The message today enlarges on the attitude which we must possess if we are going to get the ultimate of the high calling to which God indeed has called us. It is an attitude which must indeed drive us to actively engage in all of these elements, so to speak, of this high calling. I want to say at the outset of this message that just because we understand, we have been privileged to hear and to understand that the whole church is not going to be the bride of Christ. There are multitudes that simply do not believe that, but it doesn't make any difference. That's what the scripture teaches us. There will be a group called out from the rest of the church which is going to be the bride of the Lamb. But I want to emphasize today, just because we have that knowledge, just because we believe that, and that we have taken that into our own understanding and purpose, it does not mean that we are already in the bride of Christ. And it is so important that we understand that. I trust that by the time we finish this message, we will all know the importance of not taking a stand like that. Well, I'm already in the bride, because it simply is not true. We're really going to note about 12 points which explain, that is, there are 12 words or phrases which explain or define what Paul means when he says, I press toward the mark. I have to give some energy, some attention to that. We can't just lay back as though it's already a done deal, because it is not. And Paul tells us that repeatedly throughout the verses that we are going to read. We will begin with verse 11, where that Paul emphatically tells us, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, as we read here, out from among the dead. Some people would try to say, well, that just means that Christians are going to be raised out ahead of the wicked. Scripture is very clear. Every believer will be raised 1,000 years ahead of the wicked dead. Paul is talking about here, and we read it there in Philippians or in Revelation 3, there is a group that was promised that they would not go through the tribulation period. That means they have to be taken out of this world before the tribulation starts. And the whole church is not going to qualify for that by any stretch of the imagination. And so if you'll notice here, Paul says, if by any means I might attain. This man does not say that he has already attained, but rather, if by any means. Many have translated that over the years, and rightfully so, whatever it takes. And that really takes a commitment on your part and mine. If we are going to tell God, whatever it takes for you to put me in that bridal company, that is a major, major commitment. And God will take us at our word. And so we find it is so very important here that we understand what Paul is meaning by these words. And there is great attention that must be given, as we'll see a little bit later on, given to the race that we are running at this particular time. You will notice here as Paul continues in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. He says it right here. I have not attained. There may be some that think, well, you can just claim that place by faith. No, you really can't. It is a race that has to be run. We have to be engaged in this. And so throughout these next few verses that we're going to see, I trust that we understand there is a race before us. There is a fight before us. There is a race course before us. And we indeed must actively engage in running that race and in all of these things that we have seen. Now here in verse 12, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. This is the second word or second phrase that we see here in this list. The word follow after literally means to flee. It indicates a matter of pressing on. It's a matter of urgency, pursuing the high calling. So vitally important to see what Paul is getting at here. Follow after, as I say, one meaning of that. It means to pursue. It means to press forward. But one meaning of that is to flee. If you are fleeing something, going to or from, you're not just ambling along. It means you have some urgency in that. And if you have someone pursue you, as the enemy does, then there indeed is a flight. We have a flight on our hands, so to speak. I thought of Joseph of the Old Testament when Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon him and wanted him to commit fornication with her. He refused to do that, and Scripture says he fled, so much so that he left his coat there, and she used that, and Joseph was put in prison after that. This is what I'm saying. There is a price to pay when we truly follow after. It's not an automatic thing that we are in this bridal company. It is imperative, as Paul says here, that we follow after the place that God has given unto us, that he has called us to. Joseph again paid the price in prison, but God rewarded him later, and the same thing is absolutely true of us. Paul says it this way, in fleeing from evil, fleeing to good, laying hold of good. Romans 12:9 says, abhor that which evil. It means we hate it with a passion. It is something that is not, well, it's okay. If you want to do that, fine. Abhor that which is evil. This is, I'm talking about what we feel in our own hearts. I have said again and again, there is no way you or I or anyone else is going to stop the evil and the ungodliness in this world. But it is vitally important how I feel about it. And how I feel about it, we must abhor it. Even though we may be even put names to people who are committing it, you still abhor the evil in which they may be participating. Abhor that which is evil. But cleave to that which is good. Remember, you flee from, but you always flee to. And so we are fleeing in our own lives. We are pressing forward in our own lives in order to do that which is good and that which is right in the sight of the Lord. 1 Timothy 6 is another place, citation, where Paul lists a number of what he calls foolish and hurtful lusts. They are listed there. And then he tells Timothy, flee these things. And then he says the same thing. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow after. Pursue these things. Press forward on that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 13, we come to the third one. Brethren, Paul says again, he emphasizes once again, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I cannot tell you, says Paul, that I'm in the bride of Christ at this particular point. And I might also emphasize this, the little word I, because it is a personal matter. I can't speak for you, and you certainly cannot speak for me. Paul spoke for himself, and he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, and this brings us to the third one, forgetting those things which are behind. There have been many messages, good messages, preached on such a statement as this. There's some things we really do, we want to forget. Good news is we can. We'll see that here in just a moment. But it means we must forget the successes, the benefits, the accomplishments. We cannot look to the past and base our lives and justify our lives, so to speak, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting successes, mistakes. How about grievances against other people? That is a real detriment to many people today, holding on to the hurts that they may have experienced years ago. Other people were to blame, but you see, that must be forgotten. And the only way to do that is simply to take to the cross, to give all of these things into the hand of the Lord. If I've been successful, bless God for it. I can't take credit for it, can't glory in it, cannot magnify my life around it, forgetting those things, all of those things which are behind. Again, verse 13, the fourth one. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth. Again, I want to emphasize the energy that must be put into this. Reaching out just as far as you can in order to get that which God is holding out. All of the wonderful provisions of God which He's holding out ahead of us. Understand these two, forgetting and reaching forth. If we are constantly reminding ourselves and concentrating on the past, we will never lay hold of the great riches that God is holding right in front of our noses and intends for us to lay hold of. And so we must reach for the provisions of God, the glorious truth that He would be revealing unto us. Verse 14 is the fifth one. I press. I was amazed to find out, and yet it shouldn't have been a surprise either, the word press and the word follow after are exactly the same word. And so all of the previous things apply where we read here, I press toward the mark. We must pursue it, actively pursue these things. We'll not turn to the sixth one. You can write down Hebrews 12:1. It is a very familiar verse. Paul says that we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. Running with patience. That doesn't mean just ambling along and whatever will be, will be. Running with patience means you let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, as James said. To run with patience is to wait for the Lord to accomplish what He wants to do. Wait for the Lord to lead in the way that He wants us to go. Wait for the Lord to give us the direction that He would have us take in our lives. Wait as did Job, in a very difficult situation until God decided to deliver him. Job said more than once that, you know, I want to be delivered right now. We know what that is. But Job learned the lesson to abide in that place until God had completed and finished his work. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, where Paul continues along this same wonderful line that we have been pursuing this morning. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's go down to verse 14. Well, that is not what I'm looking for. Let me see if I have my book wrong. Nope. If anyone knows where this is, I had verse 14 here, but that's not the word that I'm looking for, or the text that I'm looking for. Let's go down to verse 24. Verse 24. And Paul says, "Know ye not, they which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize." Paul's exhortation here, this is the 7th one. And again, it defines this purpose. Run, why? That you may obtain. They know ye not, they that run in a race, run all, but one receives the prize. So, run with the idea, with the purpose, with the intention that I'm going to obtain. We're not out here just to be in the race. We're in it to win it, as we find today. But if you talk to any of these who make that statement, they will tell you there is great, great preparation and determination in making that place. And so as we read here, run that you obtain. We must run with distinct and definite purpose in this matter. Seventh one. Well, that was the 7th, I believe. The 6th was Hebrews 12:1. The 7th one that we're getting at here is 1 Corinthians 9:24. Notice the 8th one, verse 25. Every man that striveth. There's another one of those energy words. You can't just amble along. You can't just let whatever will be. Well, whatever comes, okay. No problem. God will take care of all things. Strive. We have to have that attitude of striving for the mastery. Striving for the mastery. Which brings us to the next one. The one who does that is temperate. The word temperate is just simply another word for discipline. Every believer must have an absolute discipline in his own life. Both discipline for that which is right and discipline to stay away from that which is wrong and ungodly. All of it is a temperance that we indeed must have in our own experience. It tells us of the great energy, the effort that must be put forth in all of these things. And so there is the discipline that we must have. Verse 26 is the 10th one. I therefore so run. All of this points back to the previous word where he says, I therefore, he's pointing to these other verses. Striving, temperate, all of these things that we consider in these few verses, I therefore so run. Then he adds this, not as uncertainly. And so important. Not uncertain, but with absolute purpose. A direct eye on the end of the race and what we are here for. Paul had a definite, a certain purpose that he was talking about here. This leads us to the next one. So fight I. And we, of course, recognize today that we are in a fight. Many of the saints are, if you will, just flat out being beat up. That's all there is to it, by one thing or another. And there are many of them. But that's simply the fight that God has let us down. Paul says, I fight here, as we read. I therefore so run, not uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. Another rendering of that is we are not shadow boxing. We're not just going through the motions. There is a target at the end of that punch. And this is exactly what God intends. There are a great many enemies that we have in this world. I'm not talking about picking out this person or that person. Our greatest battle is, of course, against Satan. There is the battle against the flesh. That is the flesh within me. And that is something to which I must give attention. And as the Apostle Paul has already said, here is where that temperate in all things, discipline in all things comes in. And so we must have that discipline in regard to our own flesh, that old nature that would try to take over. And then there's always the enemy of the world. And this is coming to the fore more and more. And beloved, we had better beware. We better be on guard against it. Because the thoughts and reasonings of this world are absolutely contrary to the Word of God. Those things that men think are passable and plausible and reasonable, according to man, are not acceptable in the eyes of God, according to the Word of God. This is the discipline. This indeed is the fight that we have on our hands. The last one's in verse 27. I keep under my body. This is where the enemy attacks many times, through the needs, through the desires, through the longings, through the lusts of the body. Paul says, I keep under my body. That means I simply bring it into subjection. And then we come to this next phrase. This again addresses this idea that, well, I'm already in the bride of Christ. I know I'm already there. Not according to Paul. What did he mean when he said this? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There are those who do not believe in eternal life who point to this verse. See there, even Paul knew he could lose his salvation. It's not what he's talking about. Look at the context. He's talking about losing the race. Paul was not wanting to get to the end of the race so he could live. He wanted to get to the end of the race so he could win the prize, as we're going to find out in a later message, Christ himself. And so he's not talking about losing his life here. He's talking about failing to win the race. Oh, I preached to others, and they laid hold of it. I don't want to be cast aside. And so in order not to be cast aside, Paul had to follow his own advice. He had to go through all of these steps that we have seen, indeed, of pressing on in order to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so he did not want to be disapproved. disqualified from winning the race. That changes when Paul gets to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Very familiar verse, one that we have relied upon. We've seen a number of statements that Paul made in these previous verses, such as, I don't want to be disapproved, and not as though I'd already attained, and brethren, I do not consider myself to have obtained all of these things. There is a change of tone and a change of thought when we get to 2 Corinthians 4, but the reason is because there is a change of context. We have said so many times over the years that so many ungodly doctrines, which people think are scriptural, they are not because men take them out of context. And so Paul's words here in 2 Corinthians 4 must be put into context, because the context here is not near the same as it was back in Philippians 3. Paul was just beginning, or perhaps in the middle of his journey there in Philippians 3. I want to notice what he says here in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 6. I am now ready to be offered. What's he talking about? The next phrase tells you, the time of my departure is at hand. When Paul uttered 2 Timothy 4, he was just a hair breadth away from being executed by the Romans. Just a few days, probably, if that, maybe even hours, before he would be beheaded. That's what he's talking about, being offered. He had already offered himself. He had given himself, according to Romans 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice, an offering, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. That's not the offering he's talking about here. He is talking about his body literally being executed, and it indeed was a sacrifice, so to speak, unto the Lord. I'm now ready to be offered. Now at the end of the race, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. Fight's no longer before me. I've already fought the fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This is the testimony that all of us are looking for. But let us understand, we can't utter it until we know that we're going to be taken out of this world or taken up to glory in a matter of hours or something of this nature. And so at this time, Paul can say assuredly, notice, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. The crown is the right to reign with Christ. He had won the place that he sought, that he had striven for, that he had fought for, that he had battled for, that he had such discipline in his own life for. Now he can come to the place, I know I've won. And oh, what a blessing it is. And I really do believe I know some who have come to this place. They've already gone home to be with the Lord. But when they got to this time of just a few hours, maybe a few days, weeks, just before they knew they were going home, they did not dread it at all. They were running to the end of that race. You know, and they knew they had already won. So we cannot say that I know I'm in the bride of Christ until we get to a place like this. And I say again, it is so dangerous if people take that and say, well, now I know I'm in the bride. That will lead to a place of complacency. People like that will never follow through with the striving that Paul talks about, with the fighting that Paul talks about, with the pursuit and the pressing that the Apostle Paul talks about. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And here's the good news for us. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I've heard people say over and over again, I know the Lord's coming. I know he's coming again. But not in my lifetime. If a person has an attitude like that, not in my lifetime, how can you love his appearing if you don't think he's going to come in your lifetime? How can you really love the idea that he's going to appear right before you if you do not believe he is coming in your lifetime? Well, I do believe he's coming in my lifetime. I look forward to that. He hasn't shown me any different that he's going to take me by the way of the grave. He might. That's his business, not mine. Until then, we must do as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:14. We must press, set forth by these examples that we've seen in this message, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If we have sold out to that attitude, there will come the day when we can say with Paul, there is a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day.